We're going to sing this song before a young lady comes up to teach. And her name is Dorsey Foley. And I have to say, she's going to share on loving people, God's heart for the ages. And for me, it's a deep introduction. This is a woman that has helped many, many people. And I personally have been on the recipient end or receiving end of her love and her care and repairing of my life. So it's really an honor and a joy to introduce Dorsey Foley. So, Dorsey Foley.
Thank you all very much. Please be seated. Okay, with that introduction, I almost started to cry. So hopefully I'll get through this without crying. So take your Bibles, and we're going to start off in a couple of minutes in Ephesians chapter 2. So when Dean called me and asked me if I would share the word this morning, he asked me to share on God's heart for the people of the world. And I won't use the expletive that I said to myself when he asked me that question. It was a little bit overwhelming for me, but I just went to God and I said, okay, God, show me what would be a real blessing to share. So I went back to session one of Power for Abundant Living, to segment one of Power for Abundant Living. And the first thing that Dr. Burwell opens with in the Power for Abundant Living class is, what is the greatest secret in the world today? And there were two aspects of this great secret that Dr. Burwell taught in the first segment of Power for Abundant Living. The first thing that he shared that's a great secret in the world today is that Jesus Christ came to make a life more than abundantly available to anyone and to everyone who would like to believe it. Then the second aspect of that great secret that he shared was that the Bible is the revealed word and will of God. And you know, that's still a great secret today. It's a great secret today because even among Christians, so many people don't know Jesus Christ. So many Christians think he's God. And if you think he's God, how could he be your Redeemer who paid a price for you so that you could be reconciled to your Heavenly Father? That's what Jesus Christ came to do. Man was separated from God, separated out in left field, without God, without hope. And Jesus Christ's whole purpose on earth was to bring people back to God, bring people back so that we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have Christ in us, Colossians 1:27 tells us. And we can have that same relationship with our Heavenly Father that Jesus Christ had. What did Jesus Christ do on a daily basis? He prayed. He went to his Heavenly Father. He asked God to share and to show him things. He asked God to teach him. He asked God to help him, give him the power that was needed to be able to help God's people. And we have Christ in us. The greatest secret in the world today, Jesus Christ came so that men and women could have a life that's more than abundant. Anybody who wants to come to him. And then the second part of that secret that's still a secret is that the Bible is the revealed word and will of God. And people don't know that. How many people go by what their denomination teaches and then finds a verse to back it up? That's not the revealed word and will of God. The Bible means what it says, where it says it, when it says it, why it says it, to whom it says it, in every single place in that word of God. And God wants that word to be made known to us. He wants it to be made known to us so that you and I can have a sweet and a special relationship with him. And he wants that word to be made known to us so that we can share it with other people. We've got a secret that needs to be made known. The greatest secret in the world today doesn't need to be a secret in your life. It doesn't need to be a secret in my life. And it doesn't need to be a secret to the people who whose lives we affect on a day-to-day basis. So with that, Dr. Burwell gave us a vision on how to make that secret known. And the vision that he set before us was word over the world. And we still use that phrase today, but what does that mean? What does word over the world mean? Well, the way Dr. Burwell laid it out was that every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth would have a chance to say yes or no to the accuracy of God's word. That's word over the world. And you know where it starts? With me. It starts with me, with whoever I speak to on a given day. Like Michael shared this morning in the morning watch, you know, we've got something to say. Tell people what God did for you and tell people how wonderful of a heavenly Father we have. You know, we've got something to say, and word over the world begins with us. Me, in my little neck of the woods, my little corner of Milltown, New Jersey, of which there are many corners where there are believers. You know, everybody in Milltown knows about us. Everybody. We moved into our house, and the guy next door already knew the story of what had happened with Bear's, the house up at Bear, the house on Colehep. And has he ever come to fellowship? No. Have they asked us to pray? Yes. And are they thankful for God's people? They are. You know, but word over the world begins with you and with me. And people from every culture and from every walk of life need to hear God's word. They need to see the love that you have. They need to know what God has available for them, because people out there are hurting. And it's very evident as you walk through this world, if you get on social media, if you watch television at all, people are hurting. They need to know the greatest secret in the world today. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens," or being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, "and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And even today, in this world, that's where so many people are at. They're without Christ. They're alienated. They're strangers. They have no hope. They're without God. And what a lonely place that can be. And you know, you can't look at somebody and say, oh, they've got it together, and know that, a person who's not a believer. You know, there are people that I have known of and seen in this world that on the, if you just look at them, it looks like they've got life together. They might be a successful businessman. They might be a happily married person. But when life gets tough, or when they've got things that they're wrestling in their heart, if they don't have the word of God, where are they going to go? Social media? Maybe not the best place to start. We can make that great secret known. We can let people know that they can have an incredible relationship with our Heavenly Father because of the price that Jesus Christ paid. But verse 13 says, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes or who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're made nigh. And that's what God wants. He wants people to be near to him, nigh to him, near him. God wants to have that intimate, close relationship with you, with your next door neighbor, with the person that you speak the word to, with your friends at school. God wants to have that intimate, close relationship that he wants to have with you. He wants to have that with everybody. We need to give people that chance, word over the world. Every man, woman, or child has a chance to say yes or no to the accuracy of God's word. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, God isn't far away. He's right there. And he is filled with unlimited resources to be able to help you, and he's filled with unlimited resources to be able to help other people. We can't ever put God in a box, and unfortunately, that's what religion has done for people, put God in a box. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart for all men. Did he say in here, all men except for those guys over there or whatever? No, all men. God wants all men. Two things. He wants them to get born again. But that isn't all God wants. The new birth is wonderful. You're guaranteed that you're going to heaven. You're guaranteed you've got eternal life. But then he wants people to come to a knowledge of the truth. And it's in the knowledge of the truth that we can have a sweet and an intimate relationship with God. That's where that sweetness comes. And that's where we can be able to share with others, be able to bless other people. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles, back in your Bible a little bit. And we're not going to read this record. We're just going to read one verse out of this record in chapter 16, but I'll just give you a little overview of it. The record is about a king by the name of Asa. And Asa had walked with God for many years. He was a great man, walked with God. But then 20-some-odd years into his reign, he changed. He made some very foolish decisions. He made some bad alliances with people. And he turned his back on God. And, you know, when he turned his back on God, God was reaching out for this man, trying to help this man. But if somebody turns their back on God, God will still love them, but there's nothing God could do. And Asa had even put the prophet in prison because he didn't like the word of God that the prophet said. He oppressed God's people. But look at what God's response to Asa is. Even when Asa had done this, in verse 9, he said, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." That's our Heavenly Father. His eyes running to and fro throughout the whole earth. You know, I think if you asked 100 people, God's eyes are, you know, walking to and fro throughout the whole earth to do what, do you think? What do you think the answer for most people would be? Yeah, gotcha. No, to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards them. This is God's heart for the world. This is God's heart for people. Show himself strong on my behalf, on your behalf, so that we can be our best for God. And he wants that secret to be made known. You know, he's working overtime every moment of every day for us, for you and for me. Again, as I said, people from every culture and from every walk of life need help. And with you and me, guess what? Help is on the way. Turn to Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, and in verse 20, it says, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." That word delivered could also be translated and is translated at times rescued. He sent his word and healed them, and God rescued them. And that's what God wants for people. God wants to rescue people. And boy, don't people need rescuing. In Ephesians chapter 5, so help is on the way. And what can you and I do to help? This is God's heart for the people of the world. The greatest secret being made known. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 1, and this is the biggest way that each of us can help. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear or beloved children." Be followers of God. And that word followers is a word that is also could be translated imitators. Mimetes is the word, mimics. Be imitators of God as dear or as beloved children. And verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love as Jesus Christ loved. You know, there's a saying, I haven't seen it around too much lately, but I used to see it a lot. And the saying was, what would Jesus do? Have you seen that saying before? Well, you know, that's not a bad question to ask yourself every once in a while. It really isn't. Because, you know, we get faced with situations in life. We get confronted with sometimes tough situations, sometimes mean situations, sometimes whatever wonky situation. And, you know, rather than reacting in a way that might be more akin to our old man nature, we could ask ourselves, what would Jesus Christ do in this situation? And that's walking in love. And walking in love means walking with the greatness of the word that we have and utilizing that power of God. That's walking in love as Christ loved. Christ gave people the word, and he walked with great power, and he walked with great love. You know, so what would Jesus do? When Dr. Werwell taught the book of Thessalonians, he made a statement when he was teaching, and it was a statement that made a huge impression on me because it made me from that time on really think about the things that I say. The statement that he made when he taught Thessalonians was, believers dare never be indifferent to the impact that's produced by our example. Just think about that. I can't say something. It's not my right. It's not my privilege to say something, do something, and say, well, what matter does it make? It's not my right or my privilege to say anything or act any way that says, well, I don't care how they feel about it. I'll read it again. Believers dare never be indifferent to the impact that's produced by our example. Our example needs to be that imitators of God, walking in love as Christ loved, walking with the word, power of God and manifestation in order to bring deliverance to God's people. Greatest secret in the world being made known. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, and I want to read this record in Acts chapter 8 with you. It's a great record, and it's a great record of the word moving out. And a little bit of background in this, a man of God by the name of Stephen, he was a leader in the church. He was a great believer. He had just been murdered, and he had been murdered partially at the hands of Saul, who was later to become the Apostle Paul. And, you know, just think of how the church felt at this time. You know, here one of their own had been murdered. It was a tragedy. These people were facing a tragedy. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So they were all scattered abroad. And this word scattered, I think, you know, there are a lot of words that you can see in God's word that the meaning of it has deteriorated through the years. And this word scattered is one of them. You know, when you and I think of scattering something, we think of something sort of, yeah, haphazard, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what most of us think of the word scattered. That's not what this word is. This word scattered had its meaning in a sower sowing seed, and where a sower would go out into the field, and he was trained. He was practiced in this. He knew what he was doing. He would scatter the seed in a very rhythmic way for it to fall on good ground, the purpose being that it would bear fruit. So that's the scattered. So they were all scattered abroad. And you know, these men of God, these apostles and other leaders in Jerusalem, you know, they must have walked with God on where to send these people. I have no doubt but what they did. So devout men, verse 2, carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. I bet they did. These people were sad. These people were, you know, and put yourself in that position. You know, you're sort of at a crossroads. What are you going to do? Are you going to cower down and say, you know, why this wasn't fair? Why did this happen? Well, you know what? Life isn't fair. So sorry, get over it. You know, life just isn't fair. So what are we going to do when tough situations come up? Greatest secret in the world today is still bigger and better. So they made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. He hailed men and women and committed them to prison. Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? You know, that you read, because of all this, did the people go home and cry and say, this isn't fair, I'm not doing this anymore? No. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, they that were sent out there to sow that seed so that it could bear fruit, they went everywhere doing one thing, preaching the word. They went out there and they spoke the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. I think that if you have a little bit of an understanding of the relationship between the Judeans and the Samaritans, it will help you appreciate this whole situation with Philip. So the situation between the Judeans and the Samaritans wasn't good. They didn't like each other. They had a bad history between each other. I think Samaritans have been referred to as half-Jews. A lot of splitting up happened during, you know, many years before when they were in captivity and this, that, and the other thing. Won't go into the history. But it was bad blood between them. They didn't trust each other. They didn't like each other. And if you look at a map, Galilee is up here, and Samaria is here, and Judea is down here, and Jerusalem is down here in Judea. So it was bad enough that many times the Judeans, when they were leaving Galilee to go down to Jerusalem, they would cross the Jordan River and walk down the Jordan River on the opposite side of Samaria just to avoid going through Samaria, cross over into Judea down the river. So it wasn't a good thing. So they really didn't like each other. Well, here comes Philip. He's going to what many people are going, you're going to that God-awful place to speak the word? God wants people everywhere to hear his word. And boy, if you're ever in a situation that's an uncomfortable situation, where do you go? Oh, God, I don't know what to do. No. Or, Father, show me who can I help. Show me who can I help. So here's Philip. Verse 6, it says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And boy, do you think that happened in a week? I don't think so. Here comes this Judean, Philip. He's coming into Samaria. Boy, he got in there with those people. He got to know his neighbors. He got to know those people. He got to find out, what are your needs? How can I help you? He got them to see that he cared. You know, trust is something that's built. It doesn't happen in a day. And trust is built. And Philip got in there and he built a trust with these people, a trust to the point where people could come to him with their needs, come to him with their desires, come to them with family members that were ill, because he had taught them enough of the word that they could trust the word that Philip was speaking. Verse 7 again, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame, they were healed. Boy, what a relationship that coming in on what was probably an uncomfortable relationship at the beginning turned into this wonderful, wonderful relationship between Philip and these people of Samaria. And the result, verse 8, there was great what?
Joy.
Great joy in that city. Boy, that is the result of that great secret being made known. He got in there and he showed them that Jesus Christ did come for them, that they could have a more than abundant life because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. And he got in there and he showed them the greatness of God's word and what it could mean to their lives. What a great man, great joy in that city. But there was a certain guy, certain man, there's always one of these guys around, right? There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And that word bewitched can also be translated dazzled. He dazzled them. He perplexed them. He confused them with all kinds of sorceries, magic, witchcraft, whatever it was. It doesn't say beyond that. But he dazzled them. You know, you can only be dazzled for so many people, not everybody, but many people can only be dazzled by something that doesn't work for so long before they say, you know what, I think I'm done with this. I want something else. And here's Philip. He's been in there speaking the word. People have seen these people getting healed, people getting delivered, people building a relationship with Jesus Christ, people hearing the word and seeing the word work in their lives. You know, some of these people that were dazzled and perplexed and confused with all of these sorceries, these things that don't work, said, you know what? I want something else. And then, verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. These people got born again. Then Simon himself believed also. Wow, can you imagine the excitement going on in the city of Samaria? You know, Philip speaking the word. Now probably more people are speaking the word who've gotten developed and gotten healed. Did you hear what God did for me? Boy, this guy Philip, he spoke the word to me. He told me that I could be healed. He told me that this could happen, that this could happen. All of these great things of God happening in Samaria. And Simon, somehow he got around to believing as well. Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And he wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. And that word beholding, I lost it on here. Anyways, it means that he watched and he listened earnestly and attentively. That's beholding. Boy, he'd seen some things happen in that city of Samaria. And now Simon himself believed also. He's beholding what's going on there. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down for them, prayed for them that they might receive Holy Spirit. So this word in verse 14 is the word dekomai. Are you all familiar? I'm just asking a question because I want to know. Are you all familiar with the difference between the words dekomai and lambano? Does anybody not understand that difference? Okay. The word dekomai means to receive something subjectively, and the word lambano means to receive something into manifestation. I'll give you a very silly example that I said to my husband last night. I said, "You think this is a good example?" And he shook his head and laughed. The example of it is that, let's say my husband buys for me this beautiful, beautiful blouse and gives it to me. He buys me this beautiful, beautiful blouse. And I receive it and I open the box and I say, "Oh, honey, I love this. It's beautiful. I absolutely adore it." And I put the top back on the box and I put the box in my closet. Now, do I own this beautiful, beautiful blouse? I've received it, right? It's mine. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It's mine. So then my husband says, "Come on, let's go out to dinner tonight." So I go into this box and I open up the box and I put on this beautiful, beautiful blouse that he's given me and wear it out to dinner. Now, receiving it and keeping it in the box, that's dekomai. Putting it on and going out there with it, that's lambanoing that blouse. You understand? That's receive it into manifestation. Okay. All righty. So, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received, dekomai, the word of God, they received it. They sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive lambano into manifestation, Holy Spirit. They wanted them to receive. For as yet, he or it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were born again. They had eternal life. These people were born again. They just hadn't really manifested it yet. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, Holy Spirit was given, he offered unto them money. So Simon saw something. What did Simon see? He saw the lambanoing of Holy Spirit. 9 manifestations of the Spirit. Learned them all in Power for Abundant Living. And boy, what did Simon see? He must have seen speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith or believing, miracles and healing. Boy, those are the manifestations of the Spirit. And he saw that love. He saw what they had. He wanted what they had. Simon saw that. And then he said, verse 19, and you know, does he have a perfectly renewed mind at this point? No, I don't think so. He said, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, or rot with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps or that the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now, was Simon being mean? It sounds pretty tough, right? It sounded tough. But I bet you anything that what Peter said was exactly what God wanted said so that Simon could get delivered. Sometimes we need to confront a situation. But boy, you can ask yourself that question. What would Jesus Christ do? Am I walking in love with the Word of God and wanting to see that power of God manifested here in this situation? He was walking with God. Look at the result here. Simon answered and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. You think Peter prayed for him? Yeah. I bet he did. I know he did. He was walking in great love. And they, when they had testified and preached the word, so a little more time here probably that Peter and John spent in the city of Samaria with these people, helping them to get established with the greatness of the word. They returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Wow. So now more of the Samaritans are hearing the word. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He's on the go again, and he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to him. So that's what God said. Go over and talk to that person. Has that happened to you before? It's happened to me before. What do we do when that happens? I'll give you a couple of examples from my life. So I have known that I needed to go talk to somebody. And I've looked at that person and I've thought to myself, they look like they're really important people, and I don't know if I can go bother them right now. You know, let me bide my time and see. I've done that before. I've also been guilty of looking at somebody with a little bit of an attitude and going, yikes, when did that person last have a normal thought? I've done that before. I've also had that thought and looked at somebody and go, I know them. There's no way they want to hear the word. I've spoken the word to them 25 times already. If God says go, go. Just go. There will be profit. You never know what it's going to be. You might say something to that person that makes a change in their life. You know, I'll tell you one quick little story of something that happened with me. George and I were sitting out on our front porch one evening, and we were just talking, and I was telling him an incident. It was when I first got in the Word. The incident was that I was a WOW ambassador, which was an outreach program, and I had been in the Word for maybe about 3 months, and my WOW family and I were in Bloomington, Indiana, which was not too far from headquarters, the headquarters of the Way Ministry. So we had gone up to headquarters for a Sunday night service, and here I'd been in the Word, I mean, newbie. I'd been in the Word for 3 or 4 months. I think I'd only learned how to speak in tongues and interpret about a month before this. And we're on a Sunday night service, and Walter Cummins calls on me to stand up in the BRC in a Sunday night service and speak in tongues and interpret. So my heart dropped to my stomach. And I stood up, and I did it. And I opened up my eyes, and two rows in front of me, a woman by the name of Nancy Duncan, had turned around to me. And when I opened my eyes, she mouthed, perfect. Do you know what that did for me? Oh, my gosh. You know, that was inspired from her to say that to me. That made that increased my confidence. That did so much for me that day. So George and I are sitting on the porch talking, and I tell him about this story. He said, you need to tell her that. Well, I haven't seen Nancy Duncan, her name now is Nancy Pitt, I haven't seen her for I don't know how many years. I mean, 30 years maybe. I don't even know if she knew who I was. So I did a little of my own Dorsey Foley private investigative work. And I found an address for her, and I wrote her a letter, and I said, you know, I don't know if you remember who I am, blah, blah, blah. And I told her the incident, and I told her how much she had blessed me and how much it had changed my life. 2 weeks later, I get this letter back from Nancy. My letter came to her at exactly the right time. Exactly the right time. And Nancy and I have built a relationship, built a friendship, and she now has Diamonds in the Rough. A class that she taught is now, she's a published author with that. And, you know, I took a little bit of a part in that book coming to pass. And, you know, our lives make a difference. You know, if God says to go do something, go do something. If it's write a letter, write a letter. If it's make a phone call, make a phone call. You might have just what that person needs at that moment in time. So anyway, the Spirit said, go join yourself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from him. This is taken from Isaiah 53, if you want to go back and read it sometime. So the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now we've had this scripture, 1 Timothy 2:4, Jerry shared it last night, and I shared it a little while ago. You know, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Without the knowledge of the truth, how can we help people? We need that knowledge of the truth to be able to share the word and to be able to help people, and that's exactly what Philip did here. He opened up the scriptures. He opened what he knew of the word and shared the word with him. And they went on their way, and they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" According to Walter Cummins in the Working Translation, verse 37 is omitted from most of the Greek texts. So if you read, skip that verse, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 38, and he, that would make that the eunuch, commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So look what God did in this one chapter in the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts covers a span from about 28 AD to 61 or 62 AD. That's, what, 34, 35 years? And all of that 34, 35 years is written in 28 chapters. So what you're getting in Acts is pretty much an overview of the move, the rise and expansion of the word, with details thrown in here and there. But when you look at it and you see what happened here with Samaria, the Samaritans, these people that really were not trusted by so many of the Judeans, and they did, quite honestly, didn't trust the Judeans either. These Samaritans got born again, got healed, got delivered. This man, Simon, who had been a sorcerer, bewitching and dazzling people, this guy got born again. He got saved. He got delivered. And then this eunuch, this guy, I mean, he was a higher up in this country of Ethiopia. This guy got help. This guy got delivered. Our lives make a difference. And what's the greatest secret in the world today? The word of God is the will of God, and that Jesus Christ came to make that life that's more than abundant available to every man. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, in verse 8, it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ that for all of you, that your faith or your believing is spoken of throughout the whole world." Boy, where'd these people hear the word from? Paul hadn't been there yet. Believers, different people in different places heard the word of God that was spoken. Maybe it was in Thessalonica. Maybe they heard it in Philippi. Maybe they heard it in Ephesus. Maybe they were travelers going home to Rome. But people heard the word and took that word back to Rome with them. And Paul says here by revelation, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, that your believing is spoken of throughout the whole world. Our lives make a difference." A number of years ago, when J.M. and Lissa, that's my son and his wife, they lived up in Clifton, New Jersey. And Lissa worked in a hospital up there. And she witnessed one day to this woman who was working in the hospital. She was here on a six-month visa from Bolivia. This woman's name was Patty. And Patty responded to the word. Patty loved the word. She and Lissa would have lunch together and get into the word very often. And Lissa took her to English fellowships. She took her to Spanish fellowships. Bob got to know Patty very well. And when it came time for Patty to go back to Bolivia, her visa was expiring, she was very concerned about how her family was going to respond. She had come here and had gotten into God's word and loved God's word. And this was a big deal because her husband was the head of the family. And she did not know how going back to Bolivia with this new thing, how her family was going to respond. So she did go back to Bolivia, and she stayed in touch with Lissa. She stayed in touch with Bob. And Bob got to know her husband over the phone, and Patty's husband and her family responded to the word. And as a result of Patty's family responding to the word, a whole section of South America opened up to the word of God. And one of Patty's daughters is Kami Abella, who a lot of you know. And this year, Kami and another believer by the name of Shetty are spending a year going 2 months at a time throughout different areas in South America to be able to speak the word and to help God's people. That's making that greatest secret in the world made known. And our lives do make a difference. They make a huge difference. I want to read a little poem in here. And the title of this poem is One Man Awake. One man awake awakens another. The second awakens his next door neighbor. And three awake can rouse the town and turn the whole place upside down. And many awake can raise such a fuss that it finally awakens the rest of us. One man up with dawn in his eyes multiplies. And I'd like to close in Acts 26. Acts 26. And again, as we've read already, verse 18. This is God's heart for the peoples of the world, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's God's heart for the world. And God wants that great secret to be made known. And each and every one of our lives makes a huge difference. So I'll pray. Father, thank you for our lives making a difference in our day and time. Thank you, Father, that we can go out into this world and we can love people with that love that you loved us with. We can tell people what you've done for us. We can show people what a great and a wonderful Heavenly Father you are. Thank you for the privilege and the honor that it is to be your children and to know you even a little bit and to know that we're heaven bound. All hell can't stop us from going, and we can help others with the same. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.